Ask the Lord to help there. Let me look at several verses of Scripture this morning. First two are found in the book of Judges. Start with chapter 17. Twice in 17 and chapter 21, the same thing is reminded and repeated. And then I want to look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. Judges 17 and verse number 6. Many of you are very familiar with the book of Judges and how Israel continually had a problem that anytime they had a little prosperity or a period of time went by without a strong judge, they would tend to go back into the world and had a battle with idolatry and immorality and marrying with other nations that weren't believers and all those kind of problems. And the Lord would allow a nation to persecute them, and then they would cry out to God and He'd raise up a judge that would deliver them. And they did this over and over and over throughout a period of history. And the Bible says in chapter 17 and verse number 6, in those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. You notice the italics words there are inserted. And so in the original, this text reads, in those days no king in Israel. Every man did that right in his own eyes. In chapter 21 and verse 25, it says this again as the closing of chapter 21 of Judges. It says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Now, in those days, no king. We don't have a king in America. We got some people that think they're king, but they're not. We don't have royalty here in our country. We've fled from that because of the way we were treated in England and established this nation without that. But some of these that get in the Senate and the Congress and the presidency seem to think they're the king of America and should make all the decisions for us. But our authority in our country should be the Bible, God's Word. It should be the absolute. It should be the authority. It should be what we look to for right and wrong. But as you know, there are many people today who reject that, and so they're like Israel was in that day. There was no king or ruler or authority over them, and so they did what was right in their own eyes. They determined right and wrong for themselves. This was the basic temptation that came to Eve in the Garden of Eden with the tree of good and evil. And to be like God, to know right from wrong, to make your own decisions of what's right and wrong. And that was the temptation then, and that's still the temptation that Satan works effectively with people today. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1 through 5, Paul wrote to young Timothy in the last days of his life, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, or the living and the dead, at His appearing in His kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned to fables, unto fables. And he reminds Timothy to watch because the time has come for him to depart this life. The time comes when people will not endure sound doctrine, when they won't continue to listen to sound teaching from the Bible. When people don't bow their knee to Christ in worship, then what is their basis for right and wrong? What is their basis on how they live other than according to their own desires or their own lusts? And no ruler or no absolute or no king causes people not to bow to any authority, but to determine what they want to do, how they want to live, what they determine is right and wrong. And without the Lord as their Savior, there's no conviction of the Holy Spirit when they do what is wrong, and their decisions are based simply upon their own desires. Sometimes Christians who have been saved, but they get out of church and they quit reading their Bible and they stop walking with God, they sear their conscience so that they continue to do wrong without it bothering them and they're living in the same way as a lost person lives according to their desires. But many people have the knowledge of right and wrong based on God's Word and the Holy Spirit to guide them and to bring conviction if they do wrong so that they will repent of the wrong and turn back to God and begin to walk with the Lord again. And the unbelievers can't understand the spiritual truth that we understand. They don't have any hunger to please God or a hunger to do what is right. But we have that because of knowing Christ as our Savior, because of our view of the Bible being God's authority and being absolute truth. And the unsaved world, even when they hear the Bible preached and taught, many of them will not endure in that teaching. They won't continue because they will fail to continue to believe sound teaching, sound doctrine. God's Word runs contrary to how many people choose to live in society today. We are a prosperous people. You say, well, I don't feel very rich. Well, if you could compare yourself with the average person from the 1950s, you know, you're pretty wealthy. If you go to Haiti, you'd figure out you're rich. You'd see some of where our missionaries serve and the amount of money people live on and the housing they live in. I remember a missionary in Korea had an old lady that lived in a, he said, looked just like a chicken coop. Just throwing together some plywood and some cardboard to try to keep the winter cold out, and didn't have a floor in it, and she would come to their house and go to church with them. He said the house they lived in, you could see daylight between the boards, and he said if you left a glass of water on the kitchen table at night in the wintertime, it would freeze. And he said she would come up and sit in their house and rub the floor like that. And she'd say, this must be what heaven is going to be like. To have a floor like that. You know, he said, here we were living in the poorest of conditions, but to her, we were rich. We had something that she desired to have of great value. And so it's all a matter of what we compare it to and how we think about things. But what I'm saying is we are a prosperous nation of people, and prosperity is often a hindrance to the working of the Holy Spirit in people's lives. Because when people live in prosperity, they are accustomed to having what they want, when they want it, and their attitude begins to get to the point they certainly don't want some country preacher telling them how they're supposed to live and what they're supposed to do and what they're not supposed to do. They're going to make those decisions for themselves. And that's the same way Israel was in that day when they had no king and they did what was right in their own eyes. Once people begin to determine in their mind, I'm not going to do that. This is what the Bible says we should do. Well, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to church every time the doors are open. I'm not giving a percentage of my income. I'm not going out and knock on doors and witness to anybody. I'm not going to do some of those things. Once you determine you're not going to do what God says you're supposed to do, then that's a slippery slope that you're going to continue to slide down on away from God. And until you come back to that place of disobedience and say, Lord, I have done wrong and I'm sorry and I want to correct that and I want to do what is right, you're never going to grow spiritually. You're never going to be where God wants you to be until you're willing to submit yourself to the best of your ability to be obedient to what God's Word says to do. Now, this has a direct influence on marriage and divorce and trouble in the home and broken homes, and children growing up without a moral compass of right and wrong, and the bombarding of society's desires on the homosexual marriages and that sort of thing has changed the thinking of the average person in America by almost 50%. At one time, 65 or 70% of the American people thought it was wrong, it was immoral. Now, only half that many people believe that it's wrong or that it's immoral. Marriages as a whole are on the decline. The number of weddings that take place in the United States, except same-sex marriages, are growing. There are now estimated to be 1.1 million same-sex marriages that have taken place in the United States of America. The average marriage, all you daddies with little girls, you better listen to this. The average marriage has 141 guests, and they spend a total cost of $26,700 on the wedding. Now, we're talking dresses and, you know, everything, flowers and, you know, everything, feeding all those people, all that sort of thing. Well, there's a decline in marriages today, except same sex. Other things are in decline. Denominations are in decline. In the year 2000, 50% of members were in a mainline denomination church. 50% in the year 2000. In the year 2016, only 30%. 47% of American church goers, 10% of those are Baptist. 4% are Methodist or Lutheran. 2% are Presbyterian or Pentecostal. 1% Church of Christ and 1% Episcopal. These are changes that have taken place in the world today and a direct result of the moral compass of America that stopped using the Bible as the determination for right and wrong and started using the Supreme Court to determine what is right and wrong for the United States of America. They develop an attitude. Young people grow up today, they think somebody owes them something. Many grow up believing their parents owe them a college education. If you're a parent, you've set money aside for your child and you can afford to pay for them to go to college, that's a wonderful thing. I'm not being critical of that. But I think kids need to have a work ethic. They need to earn. They need to pay part of their own way. There's nothing written anywhere that says mom and dad are obligated to pay for their kids to go to college. And some who go can't find a job when they graduate because they're not trained in anything that where they're hiring people nowadays. And some would have done better had they gone to a local trade college like York Tech and learned how to be an electrician or a heat and air conditioned person or something like that. Besides, Freddie's an electrician back there. If you made the kind of money that guy makes, you wouldn't want to have to go to college and make any more than what he makes. You know? And you heard about the plumber. The doctor called the plumber to come in and fix the sink in his office, and he came in and fixed it, and he charged prices like Billy does. You know, he gave him a bill for about $400, you know. He said, "You weren't here but 15 minutes. He said, "I'm a medical doctor, and I don't make that much on the hour." He said, "Yeah, when I was a medical doctor, I didn't make that much on the hour either, you know." He gave up being a medical doctor to be a plumber. Well, there are a lot of changes that take place in the world today. And the amount of money that we spend for what we get in return is quite often not a good value when you sit down and weigh it all out. Sins of the flesh contribute to the damage that's caused the moral compass of America to go astray. In Galatians chapter 5, we have a long list. There are at least three of these lists in the New Testament that list the sins of the flesh and how the damage that is caused by them works against the things of God. In Galatians 5, verse 17, Scripture says, "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. The sexual sins of the flesh, adultery and fornication and uncleanness, lasciviousness, which is a lack of restraint, person who just doesn't have any restraint toward any evil in any way, especially moral desires. Idolatry and witchcraft and hatred, variance, which is strife that divides, emulations to provoke to jealousy, wrath, seditions, dissension that causes division, heresies, making a choice, being self-willed, to say what you believe regardless of what the Bible says about what we should believe. Envyings, the jealousy that moves people to do things because of envy. You know, envy is a great motivating factor. Envy causes many people to buy a new car or a bigger house and go deeper in debt because you envy what someone else has. You envy what you see someone else has rather than being content with what you have. Now, if you got more kids, you may need a bigger house. And if you can afford to buy a bigger house and you want to buy a bigger house, then buy a bigger house. But think that thing through and pray about it. I got a cousin that told me the other day, he built a great big house that had 3 bedrooms and 2 baths upstairs, and he only had the 1 daughter who had a baby that was living with him, and then she got to liking some boy, so she moved out and got her own place because she's thinking about getting married. And that's just him and his wife, and their knees and their back, they don't even go upstairs. They got a bedroom downstairs, so they don't even go upstairs. He said, I'd have never built that house. He said, I should have never built that thing with 2 stories and all that room upstairs because it's just me and my wife now. He said, I could have built a 1-level house. We think we want something. We think we can afford to do it, and so we push ourselves. And quite often it's a matter of envy, keeping up with the Joneses used to be the expression. See what the neighbors have. Let's get one of those. Let's get what they got. There are a lot of things that happen when a person lives according to the flesh. Murder is one of them. You say, well, people in church don't murder people. I beg your pardon. There's a number of Hollywood movies that have been created by preachers killing their wives so they can marry a lady that sings in the choir, or the secretary, deacon who murdered his pastor so he could run off with the preacher's wife. Leroy Jenkins was a very well-known televangelist on TV, faith healer, who hired someone to kill a highway patrolman, murder him because the highway patrolman arrested his daughter for a DUI, and he tried to get him to take money or do anything he could to get him to drop the charges. He wouldn't do it. So he hired somebody to murder the highway patrolman so he couldn't show up in court and testify against his daughter. And he served time in the penitentiary for that. He was found guilty. And then as soon as he got out, he started right back in the ministry again. Another televangelist divorced by 2 wives for physical cruelty and drunkenness. Revelings, the partying, drugs, alcohol, riotous living. All that's going on in society today. Now, if you're faithful in church and you're here every time the doors are open and you don't work with a lot of unsaved people, you're probably isolated from a lot of the thought of what actually is taking place in the world unless you read the paper and listen to the news media all the time. And then you'll hear it and see it. It isn't just New York City that has those kind of problems. They which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's a serious thing. Instead of following the Lord and His Word, people are following other people, including false teachers. Some are influenced to believe the Bible's outdated, that it's not applicable to our society today, that it shouldn't be something that rules over us, so that it tells us we can't do anything that we want to do. John MacArthur wrote in his book called Reckless Faith, as doctrine has been de-emphasized, the church has moved to psychology, drama, entertainment, and performers. They're designed to evoke an emotional response, a feel-good, rather than enlighten the mind to make sound decisions. He wrote, preachers have become comedians, therapists, showmen, entertainers, rather than a powerful envoy of divine truth. They give out information, but there's no motivation for people to apply it in their daily life. Secondly, from this passage of Scripture that we've looked at, we see where we are as a people, that many are like Israel was in that day when they had no king and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. But for those of us who are saved and we're in church and we're seeking to live for the Lord, it's important that we seek God's Word for the directions on how we live and not be influenced by the society in which we live. That's why most of you are here today, because you want to be in church. You want to please God. You want to learn from God's Word. You want your children to hear from the Bible. You want them to be taught in Sunday school and junior church and in the preaching if they're old enough. And you want them to know what God says, and you want them when they are of age to become believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and make sure heaven is their home. We believe God's Word is the authority that is to govern our lives. We have declared publicly by baptism and by our witness that we are identified with Jesus Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. We seek to walk with God in newness of life as believers should do. Romans 6:4. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says we walk by faith and not by sight. We're following directions of God's Word, whether we see the immediate result or not. By faith, we believe it is the right thing for us to do. To restrain ourselves from the lust of the flesh, we are to walk in the Spirit, Galatians 5:16. We seek to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we're called, in Ephesians 4:11. We walk in love as Christ has loved us in Ephesians 5:2. We walk circumspectly, meaning carefully, aware of danger in Ephesians 5:15. We walk in the light and enjoy fellowship with God the Father because of the Word and because of the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus Christ, 1 John 1:7. We seek to walk as He walked, 1 John 2 and verse number 6. And then in 2 and 3 John both, we have verses that tell us how pleased John was when he hears of the church that walks in truth, that follows the Bible, the Word of God. Number 3, this makes the ministry of the church vitally important for Christian families, for your marriage, for your children, for your family environment. Being influenced by being in church and hearing the Word of God. Where we can't go, we send missionaries to go where we can't go. We're seeking to get people saved and taught the Word of God in our every effort as a church. That's why we exist, to make disciples for Christ among all nations of people and then to teach them all things that He has laid down in His Word. We back up that belief by our time being at church, being involved in the ministry, studying the Bible. We back it up with our money. We give so the work of the ministry can go forward, so missionaries can go abroad. We serve with labor and effort and sacrifice so that whatever is needed for God's work to go forth, that it may be able to do so. Why do we do that? Because we believe it is vitally important. It's important for us. It's important for the next generation that's coming along. I pray this church will be here until Jesus comes. I pray that if that's 10 years from now or 50 years from now, that this church will be a lighthouse on this hill that will continue to teach and preach and send forth missions and do the work of the ministry and keep the main thing the main thing. And it'll have an influence in the lives of God's people. This is more important than the town council. It's more important than Little League. It's more important than scouts. It's more important than vacations. Our society today looks at church as actors and performers. But among actors and performers of the world, the Hollywood crowd, they sometimes get called before kings and queens for what is called a command performance. President Obama had something every year, a celebration. They'd bring in, the people that he liked, rap music and all that kind of thing, you know, those multi-million-dollar black folks that gave to his campaign and all that sort of thing. He'd bring them in, they'd have a big night and celebrate. Sometimes he'd have some redneck country boy sing a country song or something, you know. As long as he was a Democrat, they'd probably have him, you know. But each president will bring in the people they like. George Bush used to like Lee Greenwood. He'd have him come and sing, you know, God Bless America song every year, you know, and things like that. And I happen to enjoy hearing him sing that. And so I watched a few of those political celebrations of July the 4th and things like that. I like to hear the Marine Corps band play. And I figured out, First Sergeant, a long time ago, we should have been in the band. You know, every one of them guys got stripes all the way from the top to the bottom. You know, they get promoted if they can blow a trumpet. Sam, you need to remember that before you get past 40 years old, you know. What we do is important. We've been given a command performance by God, called to do what we do in the work of the ministry of the church. It's not just the preacher, it's not just the deacons, it's not just the adult Bible class teachers. We are all who are saved have been given a calling to do the work that God has called us to do. Fourthly, there is an importance of urgency about what we do. People die daily. You think back, how many people do you know who've died in the last few years that you never expected would pass so young in life and maybe didn't even be diagnosed with bad health? It could be a car wreck. It could be an immediate health issue that came upon them. I worked with a guy out at Duke Power in the early days when I worked a full-time job, and he was helping me. I was a welder, and he was helping me build some stuff, and he got feeling a little bad. He didn't want to go to the hospital. Wouldn't let him call the ambulance. He wanted to take a company truck and take him home. He lived all the way over toward Gaffney. And when they got to a stop sign in Blacksburg, his head dropped. He was gone. I'd been working with him for weeks, and I'd just been working with him that morning. We talked about the Lord. He was a believer. But he seemed to be in good health. Didn't complain of pains or hurt or anything until that morning. He just didn't feel changed opportunity for some. Do you know, in the area of Houston, Texas, and in the area of Florida, there may be some churches that were destroyed that will never come back again. Happened last time in Dade County when they had that big hurricane years ago. Brother Cooey was a pastor there, had a strong, thriving church. It was totally destroyed by the hurricane. They were never able to get the church built back because many of the members had to leave the area. They lost their jobs, they lost their homes, all of that sort of thing, and so the church never recovered. There'll be some that may not have another opportunity. Those who live there have got plenty of excuse now. Well, preacher, you know, we can't come to church because the church got 2 foot of water in it. That's a pretty good excuse, isn't it? They can't get in their home, so they're staying away somewhere else. They literally have that ox in the ditch. They have a legitimate excuse. But a legitimate excuse could keep somebody from getting saved just as much as a bad excuse could keep somebody from getting saved. And the imminent return of Jesus Christ always makes our ministry something that we've got to realize. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. It's urgent that we spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lastly, there's a danger that we face in doing what we do as a church and in our kind of ministry, and that is growing weary in well-doing. Sometimes we get tired. Paul showed that he endured to the end. He told Timothy, "I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." He felt he'd been faithful to God. He'd done what he was supposed to do, and now it was time for him to go home to his reward. People do sometimes get weary in well-doing because the Scripture tells us not to be weary in well-doing. That is a very clear testimony that some people do get weary in well-doing. And it's a danger that we've got to walk for. In Psalm 78, and verse 5 through 11, the Bible tells us about the tribe of Ephraim. And the tribe of Ephraim were equipped with bows and arrows. But they turned back in the day of battle. Ephraim carried their bows. They were part of the soldiers. But when the battle took place, they went home. They quit. They wore the uniform of a soldier. But like some who go to church today, it was a profession that was not real in their hearts. They liked the special days. They liked the military parades. They liked the recognition because they were soldiers. They were honored by the people. There were dinners in their honor. They were special guests for the big days. Many people liked things about the church, like homecoming and the meals and the singing groups and all that sort of thing. They're equipped, but they turn back in the day of battle. You come to this church, you'll learn more Bible and more of your biblical responsibility in a couple of years coming to this church than you would in a lifetime going to the average denominational church. But it's vital as we learn that we don't turn back in the day of battle. We're in a spiritual warfare, friends, and we've got to fight the good fight of faith. We're called to advance, and we need to do the things that it takes for us to be able to do that. I know you're like me in this respect, that you want to finish well when your time comes to go meet the Lord. So let's don't act like the people in the time of Judges, like we don't have an authority over us that tells us right from wrong. Let's see where we are in God's eyes and make a attempt to walk spiritually with God day in and day out. The church is vitally to assist you in your home and your family and living the righteous life. It's important we don't forget about the urgency of what we're doing. We can't waste a lot of time. Everybody needs a vacation. Everybody's got family. Everybody's got needs. You need to go visit your mom and your daddy and you know, the family reunion. And all. I understand all those kind of things. But be careful. Because if you aren't careful, you'll recognize there's only 52 Sundays in the year. And some people have no problem missing half of those. Don't grow weary in well-doing. You're being equipped for the spiritual warfare that we face. Don't turn back in the day of battle. Let's stand together. Father, thank you for your word. We pray for the marriages and the homes and the families of this church and the people hearing this message today. Lord, we'll be nothing without your help, and so we ask you to intervene in the needs. We pray for these couple of marriages that we've brought before you, and we pray for your help. We pray, Lord, without your help, we just don't know what else to do or how to repair things to change people's lives. We can change ourselves, but we can't change other people. So we pray, Lord, that you'll intervene in these situations. We pray, God, that you'll equip the moms and dads here to be the godly leaders in their home and to be the biblical authority that they need to be as a husband and a wife and as a parent, and that our young people grow up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, that they might continue to serve God when they get old enough to be on their own. Father, we need your help. We thank you for your word and what you've equipped us with. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.